All right, guys, so we're excited about starting our series today in Equipped. Next week is the whole focus of next week is knowing that our faith is rational, and I'll talk to you a little bit more about Dr. Warren at the very end of the service. But if you have your Bibles now, go ahead and open them to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Everybody get a Bible. You get one from the chairs in front of you or whatever. Luke 24. You get there, we'll jump into that really cool story in just a moment. And as you're doing that, I need to talk about just a couple of church matters. Guys, Bob and Jackie Jones, they've been at our church ever since we started back in 1998. Bob was on staff for 13 years as our business manager. So I just think, you know, God says in Romans chapter 7 that we're to rejoice with those that rejoice. And so Jackie had something really amazing happen to her a couple weeks ago. I couldn't do it last week because I was in Fountain last Sunday, but Jackie Jones won the 2017 Nicholas B. Powell Award. And you don't have a clue what the Nicholas B. Powell Award is, but the United States Tennis Association gives this award away to one individual who represents best a lifetime of achievement in tennis officiating. That is a really cool deal, guys. When you see Jackie, give her a high five and tell her way to go. She's been a big part of, if you play tennis in Colorado Springs, you probably intersected with her. She's strung your racket. She's officiated. She's taught your kids. She was a CC tennis coach here for a long time, guys. Great, great honor, and we celebrate that. All right, and then David mentioned the giveaways at the end. I'm just going to go ahead and do it because I forgot to do it, and if I don't do it, we got these new hoodies that we made, and everybody has a chance. You can order one from Cindy after service, but we're going to give a couple of these away. You got to fill it out. I got to be able to read your card, and it's got to get put in the offering basket at the end of service. So if you do that, they'll help us. And then I want to give you a brief little update. You know, Harvey landed in Houston, and it just trashed the place. I mean, it's crazy. I've heard so many different ways to describe what happened. Well, I talked to Jason, the pastor of City View Church. Right after it happened, Jason and I both grew up in the same church back in Michigan. He's like 12 years younger than I am, so he's a young guy. He went to Houston to start this church a few years ago, and so we partnered with him. The church gave $2,000 from our benevolence fund to help them out, and then you guys, your amazing generosity just always overwhelms me, gave like another $5,100, and so we've been able to help them with like $7,000 now to help people out. So Houston is in the cleanup phase, and it is bad, it's nasty. Christy's cousin is on staff at a different church down there, and he sent a video of going into this house with the owner for the first time. And let me just, the best way to say it is they had an SUV parked in the garage, and the water almost went over the hood, over the roof of the SUV. Guys, place is a wreck. So we're considering taking a group of people down there, and they connect with real situations and go and help clean out houses. We're looking at a couple different weeks in October. This is what I'm going to do. If you're interested, go and had four or five people express some interest in the first service. Come up and see me. I normally go to the Welcome Center. I'm going to stay right here. Come up and see me after church, and I'll get your information, and we'll talk about the details to see if that all works out, okay? All right, so Luke 24. Week one, believe, equipped, we're super excited. And this whole series came from my reading of Hebrews chapter 20 and 21. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, that says this: Now may the God of peace equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. And isn't that what what most of us as believers in the church really want. We want to be equipped so we can do what is good and live pleasing in His sight, right? I mean, that's why we got up and came to church. You cleaned up and you look good on Sunday morning because you're hoping that God is going to do that in you. And isn't that really what the church or the world needs from the church, that the believers are equipped and they do those things? That's what the world desperately needs. So we're going to be talking about this for the next 4 weeks at Fellowship of the Rockies. And sort of the foundation that we're going to keep coming back to is Hebrews 13, and our series key truth is this: God desires to equip you with every good thing as you believe, know, trust, and go. And this week is believe. We're talking about believe this week. And today we want to believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We want to believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Say that with me. We want to believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So in your outlines, we talk about that very first point. We're going to walk through how this progresses in our lives and in the equipping process. And the first point is Jesus is the centerpiece of God's plan. There's no doubt that Jesus has always been the centerpiece of God's plan. Jesus and the work of Jesus and the promise of Jesus bleeds through the entire Old Testament. Now, Jesus has an interesting conversation in Luke chapter 24 here. And let me set it up for you just so you get the background real quickly. There are two of Jesus' disciples. And by the way, a lot of times we think Jesus had 12 disciples. He didn't have 12 disciples. He had 12 apostles. The scripture says we know of at least 500 disciples. There's probably thousands of people who became a disciple of Jesus Christ while he walked the earth, okay? And there's two of his disciples, not the 12, just the disciples, not the apostles, just disciples. And this is Resurrection Sunday. And they had hoped, they had believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And then the whole crucifixion thing happened. And then some women come and they say, "We went and checked out the tomb and it's empty, and an angel told us he's alive," and these two disciples still didn't believe. They were still confused. And so they're on their way back home to Emmaus. And this is where we pick up the story, okay? So we'll jump in here, verse 13, Luke 24. "Now that same day," what is that? Resurrection Sunday. "That same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and they discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him." Now, I don't know how that happened, and people want to get tripped up on stuff. This is just one of the many miraculous things that took place in the life of Christ that we don't fully understand, okay? But for some reason, they don't know who this Jesus is, okay? Verse 17, "He said to them, 'What are you discussing as you walk along?' They stood still with their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that has happened there in these days?' 'What things?' he asked. 'About Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel.' And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us, and they went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, Jesus, the disguised Jesus, says to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe. All that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So just try to put ourselves on the road, right? And here's these two disciples going back home, sort of with their head between their tails, right? Confused. And Jesus comes up to them and he says, hey, what's going on? And they reply, are you the only dude in Jerusalem that has had their head buried in the sand the last 3 days? And Jesus looks at him and he shakes his head. What an amazing act of unbelief by these disciples. Especially since they had seen Jesus and his miracles. They knew it. And they'd heard the women. And they said, the angel came and Jesus is alive. And the other disciples, they went to the tomb and the tomb was empty. Right? Are you tracking with this whole story here? And Jesus looked at him and he said, how come? No wonder he said to them, no wonder he said, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said. So what Jesus said here, this thing, this Old Testament, the Moses, the books of the law, and the historical books, and the prophetic books, all these, and the poetic books, all these books, from beginning to end, from Genesis to Malachi, they'd all been talking about Jesus and his plan and what the Messiah was going to do. How could you not get it? How could you not get it? Guys, we know that I've seen different numbers. We know that there are at least 100 different prophecies, promises that were fulfilled by Jesus Christ when he came to earth. 100 different Old Testament promises about the Messiah that he clearly fulfilled. Now, week 3, we're going to talk about trust, and we're going to concentrate on this and why we can believe and how amazing it is. But let me just, and I'm going to give you the whole list of 100 in week 3. So I'm not giving it to you today. Don't ask me. You got to come back week 3. Sorry. But let me wet your whistle just a little bit with about a dozen. Genesis 3. Third chapter, first book of the Bible, Jesus enters the discussion. And said the Messiah would be born, the offspring of a woman, and the serpent would bruise his heel, and he would crush the serpent's head. A beautiful imagery of the nail going through the foot of Jesus. And Galatians 4, Hebrews 2, and John 3, 1 John 3, all remind us of Jesus' fulfillment of that promise. Genesis 49 said the Messiah would be born of Judah. Matthew 1, Hebrews 7, and Revelation 5 all confirm that he was from the tribe of Judah. Malachi 5 said the Messiah will be born from the town of Bethlehem in Judah. Matthew 2, the Christmas story, right? Isaiah 9, 2 Samuel 7, Jeremiah 23 said the Messiah would be born king out of the line of David. Matthew 1, Luke 1, and Acts 13 confirm that Jesus was a king from the line of David. Isaiah 7 said that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. Christmas story, Matthew 1, Luke 1. Confirm that. Micah 5, 2 said he would have eternal existence. John 1 and Colossians 1, one of the chapters we read, if you're in our reading plan, talk about the eternal existence of Jesus Christ. Hosea 11 said the Messiah would be called out of Egypt. Again, Matthew chapter 2 confirms it. Zechariah 9 said the Messiah would come to Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all to declare that. Psalm 69 says the Messiah would be rejected. John 7 talks about Jesus being rejected. Psalm 72 said the Messiah would care for the poor and the needy. Confirmed in Luke chapter 7. Psalm 78 says he would pray for his enemy. He did that in Matthew 13 and in Luke 8. Exodus 12, Numbers 9, Psalm 34 said that the Messiah would be the Passover sacrifice with no broken bone. And John took careful to account that Jesus Christ didn't have one single broken bone in the crucifixion process. Deuteronomy 21 said that the Messiah would be hung on a tree and cursed for us. And thank you, Galatians 3, for pointing that out. Guys, all throughout, Jesus is the centerpiece of God's plan. Our Old Testament is filled with the promise of Jesus. And Jesus coming and the writing about it confirms that he, in fact, was God's plan from the beginning. Not only is he the centerpiece of God's plan, but he's to be the focal point of our salvation. He is the focal point of our belief and our salvation. John chapter 3, Jesus points this out in a profound way, and he uses the illustration. In John 3, 14 and 15, Jesus said, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." So let me go back real quickly. Jesus is referring to the event that took place after God had freed the children of Israel from slavery in Egypt. And after he had taken them out of the slavery and they're sort of wandering in the desert, they become the biggest bunch of whiners and complainers in the history of the world. I mean, we just have it so bad. We'd be better off going back to Egypt. I mean, they're just whiners. I mean, it was just bad. And they're on Moses like no one has ever been on Moses before, right? And so God decides, okay, I'll give you something really to whine and complain about. And he sends snakes into their camp. And these snakes start biting the whiners. The biggest whiners got bit first. I don't know that for sure, but I just like to think that, right? Then they really start whining. "Oh, Moses, please, we're sorry. We should have been whining. Pray to God. Stop the snakes." And you know what God tells Moses? He says, "I want you to make a snake. And I want you to attach that snake to a stick." We should have a movie, Snakes on a Stick, right? All right? And hold that up. And all those whiners that have been bitten and they're dying from the bite, all they have to do is look to the snake on the stick and they won't die. And they did. And they didn't die. Why did that happen? All of that happened as an illustration, as an image, pointing us to the cross of Jesus Christ. Because we've all been bit by sin. Every single one of us has been bit by sin and we're dying. And God says, you who have been bit, you who are dying in your sin, you look to Jesus on the cross, believe, and be saved. Believe, live. Don't believe, die. That's your option. Believe, live, don't believe, die. All of that is point, all that took place back in the Old Testament with Moses to point us to the person of Jesus Christ, because he is the center point of God's plan. So, this is what I believe. If you're here today and you haven't believed in Jesus Christ, God has you here today to believe. That's why you're here. God wants you to look to Christ on the cross and believe. Now you sit here, well, I think I did that. I remember when I was a kid, I'm pretty sure, you know, I go to church or whatever. So often we want to come up with our own plan of salvation. Okay, I'm gonna get salvation. I'm gonna get God to love me and have eternal relationship with me because I was baptized, or because I joined a church, or because I put some money in the offering plate, or I'm even gonna go to Houston and clean out a house, right? Do all of that stuff and more, but none of that equals salvation. None of that cures the sin bite. We have to look to Jesus on the cross and believe to be saved. So this is a deal right now. This is a deal. Some of you are sitting here, well, you know, I'm afraid. Maybe I shouldn't do that, or it's not quite sure. Stop that. That's the enemy speaking to you. God wants you to live. But you have to believe to live. I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads for just a second. Everybody, just bow your heads for just a second. And if you're here today and you would say, Stu, I want to believe. I do. I want life. I want to live. Then simply and silently from your heart to his ears, you pray this prayer. Dear God, I believe as best as I know how. Come into my life and change me from within. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection for my life. Amen. Let me have your eyes for just a second here. Romans 13:13 says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Pretty straightforward, right? And if you just called on Jesus Christ, that wasn't the end, it was the beginning. And so this is a challenge. So many people, they stop right there. Okay, well, I got that whole death thing taken care of. I'm good. No. That's the beginning, not the end. God has an amazing and wonderful plan for your life. And you who prayed that prayer today, you need to take the next steps. Part of that next steps is saying you did it. You know, Jesus said, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father, right? I mean, you got to take those next steps. You might be a little bit embarrassed. You said, well, I've been coming to church a long time. I've heard Pastor Stewart do that before. I've never done it. And if I tell him that, you're going to think bad of me. That's the most ridiculous lie the enemy has ever said. There is no judgment or condemnation. There is only celebration. You know, when you, if you just did that, the scripture says that the angels in heaven stopped and they had a praise party. And that's what we do. So this is what you need to do. There's on that community card that David talked about earlier, there's a box that says, I'm trusting Christ as my Savior. You check that box. We're going to sit down. We're going to have the conversation. You could go to the prayer room right after service. We want to give you a Bible. It's a Bible specifically guided to help new believers in their relationship with Jesus Christ and help you have the most amazing journey that you can possibly have with Jesus Christ. Jesus is the focal point of our belief. And then lastly, Jesus provides access to the throne. Let me tell you a quick little story. I know it's several years ago, maybe 5 or 6 years ago now, when Willie General Shelton, before he retired, and he was still the 4-star head of Space Command, and he had just started coming to Fellowship of the Rockies to say, well, come on out and I'll tell you about Space Command. I said, well, that sounds pretty cool. Sounds like a good deal. And so he invited me out, and what I didn't know is he is so cool and so thoughtful. He invited me to have lunch in his office on the day they were launching a satellite so we could sit there and watch it together. And, you know, the guy who's launching it, I'm watching it with him. That's a pretty cool deal, right? So I get out, I'm getting ready, I'm going to go out there. And it was a horrible disaster. Everything that could go wrong went wrong. They had a plane that crashed, a private plane crashed right outside the gate to get into Peterson. And everything was all backed up. It was a mess. And so I'm waiting in line, and my time is getting tight. And I pull up to the gate, and the guy says, okay, what are you doing here? And I said, I'm here to see General Shelton, okay? And I'm driving my 12-year-old Toyota Camry that's got $2,000 worth of unrepaired hail damage because I decided to put the $2,000 in my pocket instead of fix my car, right? I'm that guy, right? And that guy looks at me and says, yeah, right, you're a terrorist. Get out of the vehicle, right? I mean, they start wanding my thing with the mirrors. They pull out my golf clubs out of the trunk. They're taking my golf sticks out of my bag. They know I'm a bad guy. There's no way in the world I'm getting in to see General Shelton, right? And so I said, okay. And so finally he clears me. He said, you got to go to Building 1. And he gives me directions to Building 1. And I'm so frustrated right now, I get lost. I'm just wandering around Peterson. About 25 minutes late, I make it to his office, right? Well, luckily, he still stayed by Fred, right? And a couple months later, he invites me back out to the base. It's time to play golf. And I said, okay, I've been there. I play golf with other guys at Peterson. I'll meet you there. He said, no, you won't. I'm never going to trust you to make it through a gate at a military installation ever again, right? And so he said, I'll meet you in the visitor parking lot. And so sure enough, I pull up there. It's real early. He gets a tee time before the tee times even start, right? And there's this big, huge, government-issued SUV waiting there. I pull up, throw the clubs in the car, and we roll in, and he barely slows down. He, like, goes through the gate at, like, 70 miles an hour, and the guy goes like this, and I go like this. I don't know. I'm really confused. And we get to the other side of the gate, and literally, it was like, no, it just didn't even... Maybe, I mean, he wasn't going 70, but he didn't even stop. And I looked at him and I said, does everybody on this base know who you are? And he said, no, it's the 4 stars on the license plate at the front. Hebrews 4 says this. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. So what does all this mean? So you go to the doctor and you get a bad report. You pick up the phone and they say, your dad, your brother, your sister just died. Your kids are not just messing up their life, but they're messing up your life. Your job has petered out. Jesus says, hop in my ride with me. I'll get you through the gate. I'll get you to the real building one where the commander of the commander of chief sits. The Lord God Almighty, the King of the universe, the one who can take care of your need. I will get you full access to God. You're with me now. You're with me now. See, Jesus, he gives us access, uninhibited access to God himself. And then lastly, we see that Jesus is the object of our praise. I love this Revelation 7 story here. And what's really cool about Revelation 7 is God actually takes the Apostle John, first century, and he teleports him into the future, and he gets to witness the future world, the future reality in eternity. And after he sees it, he comes back and he writes about it. And this is what he says in Revelation 7:9. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." You know what I just find, and it might just be me, but I don't think it's just me, that when we come together to worship God, Jesus Christ, the Lamb, is about Jesus, focusing on him. When we come together to worship the Lamb of God, Jesus, we are so easily distracted by many things, and so many things they inhibit our ability to worship. And that happens in my life. You know, things happen. First service, Donnie broke the drum shield. Really, I mean, we got to take his gun. He gets out, and the whole drum shield comes collapsed. We can't worship God now. The drum shield caved in. A chunk of the roof blows off. Can't worship God. There's a hole in the roof. Oh, people say, you know, it's too bright in the room. It's too dark in the room. The music's too loud. The music's too soft. So last week I was preaching down in Fountain, and I had to go to Texas, and it was a bittersweet time. So one of my good friends was going through a really tough time, and one of them was going through a great celebration. So I decided to hop on a plane. I was in the state of Texas for like 30 hours. And so I caught a plane at 6 o'clock in the morning to get me to Denver, and my wonderful wife, Christy, drives to Denver to pick me up, right? My plane lands at 6 in Denver, right? She should get something for that, right? And she drives me, she takes me down to Fountain, and I'm preaching in Fountain. We get done, and it was a great day. Cool spirit at the Fountain campus. Had to talk about a real tough subject matter I talked about over the summer here, and I wanted to talk about there, and that was my opportunity. And we get done, and I meet her. She meets me, and she come back to, you know, to do church here and working the kids, and we meet at a restaurant, and there's a lady that I have known for 20 years, almost 20 years, in Colorado Springs. Never came to Fellowship of the Rockies. Knew I was a preacher. Back in the day, I used to regularly go up to Cheyenne Mountain High School. They had a little Christian campus club, and I would talk to the kids. So I met her kid and then met them and yada, yada, yada. And I walk into the restaurant. And so the night before, I had this event. and it was, I wasn't quite sure about the dress. So I wore some nice jeans. I brought a jacket, a nice shirt. I just wanted to be covered no matter what the dress code was. And that's what I was wearing to church that day. And I got done and I took my jacket off as I walked into the aisle and I saw this person. They said to me, "So they let preachers wear jeans to church now, do they?" And it's already been a pretty long day. I mean, I was about to do something very ungodly. But I didn't. I just smiled and I said, "Yeah, can you believe that?" And what I felt like saying, "Yo, the jeans kept, are you really going to let jeans keep you from worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? How shallow are you?" I didn't do that, though. I didn't do that. But that's what I thought. I mean, I'm like, it's already been a long day. I tell you that. Now, 2 years ago on Easter, I decided to wear a jacket and a tie. And I don't normally wear a jacket and a tie. And after church that day, somebody comes up to me. "You know, I really appreciate it when you dress more casually. It makes me feel more comfortable in church." Guys, when Jesus Christ is the focus, I mean, look at Revelation. Did you hear what John said? People of every language, right? All these different languages going nuts. Palm branches waving everywhere. People wearing cheesy white outfits, right? I mean, hey, this is what's taking place. But there is no distraction in worship. Why? Because the focus is on the Lord of Lords and the Lamb of God. God and Jesus. When we make Jesus the object of our praise, worship comes alive. Jesus is the focus. Jesus and Jesus alone is to be the focus. So this is why I asked David if we could sing a little bit more. So worship team, come on back up. Come on, guys. You guys all come.